And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs 4, and let's just pray together this morning before we look into the Word. Thank you, Lord, again, that we're able to gather here this morning. We thank you for your Word. Thank you, dear God, for the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. Lord God, that without apology this morning that I can say that I know one day I will be with you for eternity, not because of my own righteousness, dear God, but because I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. I pray, Father, as we think on these few things this morning, as we look into your word, that you speak to our hearts, dear God, that we'd be able to see any areas in our lives that fall short of where we ought to be as believers. I ask, Lord, this morning, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd bring conviction. And again, Lord, we thank you for who you are this morning. In Christ's name, amen. How many of you know what listeriosis is? You can raise your hand. Listeriosis, you know what it is? I've entitled this message Listeriosis for a reason. It's the disease that you would get if you eat some of the meat the can of Packers has thrown out. It's the name of a disease of a bacteria of something. Has to do with medical science. It's above and beyond what I really understand. And I was just thinking, I'm very thankful for some things today. How many of you are, you're glad you're a believer? You were just singing. I heard you. Some of you were smiling. I don't know if you're smiling because of the poor quality of the music of the person in front of you or behind you or all of us or what, but some of you were smiling. I saw you. I want to just remind you what you were just singing. How many of you, do you like this hymn? Yes. What a timid bunch this morning. This is more like a kindergarten class. I don't know what you're afraid of. I've never bitten anyone here on purpose. My teeth have never flown out and accidentally bitten anyone. It says, since Jesus came into my heart, then it says, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. I was thinking about that very quickly between the lines. The sins which were many before you were saved are all washed away. And I was thinking, what about the sins since you were saved? Maybe none of you have sinned since you were saved. That's the real joke, isn't it? And then it goes on, and I'm last verse, and I'm so happy as onward I go. You look happy. You looked happy during the time you were singing. Do you think the Lord wants us to be happy? And then it says, you know, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy are my soul like the sea billows roll. I can remember those moments, those days, shortly after my salvation, when the joy of the Lord filled my heart before the wicked one had attacked me in a new and special way. I was thinking about that, you know, last week as we baptized some folks, you know. When you look in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and you see a picture of the Trinity. Jesus was standing in the water, God the Holy Spirit descending, the voice of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When you get to chapter 4, the devil taking him into the wilderness. It's been my experience as a believer that I can remember the joy, the zeal that I had as a young believer. I noticed something in Scripture the other day in a new way, and I wanted to share that with you this morning, and that's why I've entitled this message, Listeriosis. Down the road here, as we do our Sunday school kickoff, and we have a pot blessing. Pot luck, sort of. It was brought to my attention last week that we can say pot luck, you know, because somebody had commented, how come Stella didn't make any beans? Well, Stella wasn't here. She had been away and so on. Listeriosis is the name of a disease. My understanding is I got Lou Jean to go online and that cursed computer this morning. I don't care for computers. I don't like them. We need them. Now the world has come to a place where it's kind of hard to function without such a contraption in your house. But I discovered that to date, 13 people have died because they ate tainted meat. And if, you know, last week when we had our little meal together downstairs, if I had put up a big sign and I would have had a whole lot of cold cuts, and I would put on there, these are recalls from Canada Packers. None of you would have gone near that table, right? And I was listening to the news the other day and I was thinking about what we're like as Christians. What we're like as people. I want to tell you, if down the road here a couple of weeks when we have our Sunday school kickoff and, you know, we have our pot blessing meal downstairs, if I were to put up a big sign that I had gotten the recalled meat from Canada Packers and it's on the table, none of you would eat anything. Why? Because 13 people already who have eaten the meat that was contaminated with listeriosis, whatever that is, have already died. You wouldn't want to touch it. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, all die. Death was pronounced upon all men. What I can't figure out about human nature, and we're going to talk about the collision of natures a little bit tonight. You wouldn't eat the tainted meat in case you die, but even as believers, you'll sin, knowing that sin has killed everyone. Isn't there something wrong with that picture? I spent some time last week thinking about, studying about, reading about this doctrine of separation. That as believers we ought to and we need to live separated lives. We can't live like the world, we live in the world. But we ought to separate ourselves in what we teach, in what we believe, in what we practice. The blunt and simple way to put it is just this, because sin kills. The wages of sin is death. Wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I thought, we really are peculiar people. We wouldn't eat the tainted meat because a few have died, but we will sin. And sin has taken the life away from every single person, and we need to be saved. We need to be born again. And we could sing this morning, and we can think this morning, and we can be joyful this morning, and think about the fact that all of us as believers here this morning, those of us who are genuinely saved, can remember that we were once dead in trespasses and sin. We were born lost already. Little infant, you know, is just born today. He's already started the death procedure. One day that little fellow, you know, some of the babies in our church are downstairs, and I don't want to sound harsh or mean, but one day they're going to die. All of us are going to die because of sin. We've already started that procedure. I was to the doctor last week, and maybe you noticed I'm particularly happy today. I was sharing with Dr. Davidson that of all the people I don't know, I don't know how many people I know, but you know, they're all doctors. My knees have been bothering me for the last little while, and one person even told me, you need a knee replacement operation. Well, they're working really well this morning. Then it dawned on me after I'd been to the doctor, I can remember how I injured them. I still need to go for x-rays, but he gave me this sample of an anti-inflammatory drug. Do you know that after taking one pill, I started to feel better? Maybe I took an overdose, I'm not sure. One day last week, I could see these giants out in the yard, and they were walking on spider webs. Just joking. You're not supposed to see anything like that. But my knees started to feel better. Why? Because they'd been injured and they were inflamed. And until I got rid of that, you know. And yes, I will go. I'll have the x-rays and whatever needs to be done to make me feel like this always. That'll be great. We're peculiar. And I started to read through Scripture. I've systematically now for probably 25 years, every day I read through the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the date. I happened to be reading in Proverbs the other day on the 4th, and I highlighted some things that I want to look at this morning, I want us to think about this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, but when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. And I was explaining to Dr. Davidson, both my knees hurt all the time. When I go upstairs, hurts. When I go downstairs, hurts really, really bad. When I do certain things, and every time I take a step, my legs kind of hyperextend. It's like there's nothing stopping my leg to go right out like a bird. Hinged both ways. I have to be careful not to fall because, he explained to me, it's inflammation, maybe it's arthritis, maybe it's this. You've done some damage. We need to look in there. Nobody wants to stumble when they walk. And I begin to think about my walk as a believer. Every once in a while, there will be something that comes between me and my God, and I don't walk right. I walk as if I'm lame. If somebody were to look at me, they might not recognize that I'm a believer because of how I walk. When that takes place, something needs to be prescribed that would make it better. And I want to tell you, whatever it is that happened to me that caused the inflammation in my knees, if I knew exactly what it was, I won't do that again because I don't like it. A month ago, I thought I could jump over a house. Felt right good. Last week, I didn't want to walk across the yard. I hurt every step. Now I'm back to the place where, you know what? As a believer, when things get in our life that had not to be there, and fellowship with our God is broken, there's something that we need to do. There's actually two things that I need to do. I'd spoken to this little group last week about the idea that even as believers, we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. You know, the Bible's against sin. I find human nature hard to follow, hard to understand. I have trouble understanding myself. My own heart is wicked, according to Jeremiah. Who can know it? But I know from time to time, things will come into my life that would break or hinder my fellowship with God, and I need to do something about it. 1 John 1, 9, apply that. If I confess, He's faithful and just to forgive me. I believe the Bible teaches that we need to repent, we need to turn from our sin. I'd begun a study and I was looking at this doctrine of separation. And I was thinking, at this day and in this age, as a believer, a young believer, it would be easy to be confused. Because there are those who would call themselves believers, call themselves Christians, organizations and groups who would meet together that would call themselves a church. That would try the, there's an effort being made that we would make the church like the world so the world will be comfortable coming to church. Church isn't the world. The church has been called out from the world. We've been saved from the world. The world does not resemble the church. The world can't resemble the church. And I thought, how do you teach separation without trying to sound harsh? Does the Bible speak bluntly, plainly, or whatever about the subject? And as I was reading through Proverbs chapter 4, I was taken back how I could have read these same verses over and over again. Probably over the past 20 years, I think I'd be safe to say hundreds of times. And I had missed something a little bit. How about verse 14? Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. This isn't a suggestion. You can't get it any more plain than Solomon spelled it out here. He doesn't say, maybe don't, or it isn't a suggestion. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't go the direction. Don't take the trail. Don't take the road. Don't take the path where the wicked go. And go not in the way of evil men. Verse 15, it says, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. They're strong words. Our association with the world has to be severed. I'm not saying that we can somehow leave the world. We're stuck here until the rapture or death. But the idea is, and the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong words. And I got thinking about this, and I went on, read down verse 15, verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. We need to be careful as believers where we go. Remember, we used to sing this song. Maybe it's elementary, maybe it's immature, but be careful, little hands, what you do. Do you remember singing that? Long, many years ago, way back in the olden days, before computers and VCRs and all those contraptions that have helped us. Maybe they have, maybe they haven't. Be careful, little feet, where you go. We have to be careful what we look at, what we see, what we do. And I started to think about this idea of the doctrine of separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians to abstain from that which appears to be evil. It doesn't have to be something that's evil, but if somebody could mistake it as being evil, don't do it. Why? Because our goal as a believer is this. And I understand, I believe this to be true at least. You know what the number one goal as a believer ought to be? Is to make God look good. So those who are outside of Christ can look at the believer and see that how we are, how we live, the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding in our hearts and in our lives is so good that they want to embrace it. Lejean and I were speaking, talking about difficulties and problems in not just this church, but the church. It doesn't have to do with the preaching, it doesn't have to do with the teaching, it doesn't have to do with the doctrinal statement, the principles and practices that are written in some constitution or whatever, someplace. The problem with the church today is that the believers don't live for the Lord. And the world recognizes that, and the world sees that, and the world knows that. Hypocrisy has slipped into to the extent that, and we're all guilty. I'm not speaking to you saying that I'm the great and wonderful and you're horrible. I fit in the same boat, and it bothers me. We need to turn from our sin. We need to turn back to the Lord. And I sat down and I looked at a number of the commentators that I have, some of the theology books that I have. I was sharing in our adult Sunday school class this morning. Somebody had shared with me a while ago. A preacher said to me, and you know there's a certain way, I don't know, is that a word? I don't think it's in the dictionary. But it communicates something. It's part of our speech. When somebody looks at you and they say, what they mean is, now you listen because I know something that you don't know. I somehow am elevated a little higher than you are, so I can say, and I can't do the Southern Baptist thing because I don't have the hair to fling. Somebody asked me, why did I grow this thing? It makes me look like, well, I've had two, Burl Ives or Don Cherry, whatever. It has to do with ballast. I've gained so much weight that when I go like this without the hair, my chin would pull my head around. This keeps everything in place. And I can say, without hurting my neck. Listen, we need to get to the place somewhere where we can get a good, honest view of who we are and what we are. And as I started to look through Scripture, I thought to myself, and I want to point out something that I discovered the other day. Just as a forerunner, we looked at some doctrine in Sunday school this morning. I asked this hard question, is one doctrine more important than the other? Is one verse of Scripture more important than another? You ask a question like that, you always get some yeses and some noes. Now, like, there's an interesting verse that I like to quote sometimes for the fun of it, and it's just this. It's one of the more important verses. I told someone, my life first, 1 Chronicles 26:18. At Parbar westward, for the causeway and to at Parbar. Isn't that an important verse? It's important, but doctrinally speaking, if for some reason it fell from the Bible, it wouldn't change a lot. Some things are more important than others. It's important for us as believers to live separated lives. And I got thinking about different doctrines. And do you know that from where I stand, at least, one of the reasons why we have difficulty with the doctrine of separation is we have forgotten the doctrine of sanctification. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Your body is the temple of God. And you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And we sometimes, with great pride, as we look at the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, feel a little bit of pride that they kept wandering off, turning away from God. We do the same thing. You were bought with a price. You were set apart. You were sanctified. I believe this morning that if you're here and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God has gifted you. He has a purpose for your life. There's an area in the body of Christ where you're supposed to function and you're supposed to help and you're supposed to work. God hates the guys who minimize and criticize the other guys whose enterprise makes them rise above the guys who criticize and minimize. Right? Sure, I thought you would agree. It seems like there are some whose calling is to criticize. Well, I don't want to be critical this morning. And I got thinking about this area of sanctification simply means to be set apart. And I was thinking, as Stephanie was singing this morning, the idea was sort of like, if I were the only one, Christ would have come for me. Did you ever stop and think about the church as a bride? Corporately, every single person who has been born again since the day of Pentecost till the rapture makes up one bride, one church, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for that bride. He would like to come, and he speaks of a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The bride ought to be pure. Can you imagine your wedding night or whatever, and you're the bride. And the bridegroom is going to come and meet you at a certain place. And I don't like to say this, I've married a few people. And, I'm only married to one, but I didn't marry us. Listen, those of you who have ever officiated at a wedding would find, you know, the most two annoying people at the wedding is the bride and her mother. Why? Because everything has to be perfect. The dress has to be perfect. The people have to be perfect. Everything has to be exactly right. Because the bridegroom is looking and his bride is going to come down here, you know. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has set us apart, has sanctified us, because he's coming to take a perfect bride. I just wanted to remind you this morning that the bride is perfect through nothing that we have done, but through what Christ has done for us. I don't want to scare you too badly, but I want to show you this morning 9 areas by which we've been sanctified or set apart. First, I want to quote a couple things. A.W. Tozer said this: there's a plain and evident fact in genuine Christianity that is often overlooked by eager evangelists bent on getting results, that to accept Christ, it is necessary that we reject whatever is contrary to him. To receive Christ is to reject the world. He also says, when will Christians learn that to love righteousness is necessary to hate sin? That to accept Christ, it's necessary to reject self. That to follow the good way, we must flee from evil. That a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That God allows no twilight zone between two altogethers, where the fearful and the doubting may take refuge at once from hell to come and the rigors of present discipline. 9 areas very quickly that we've been sanctified, and this is something that I'm quoting now from a gentleman by the name of Herbert Lockyer. Sanctification means to be separate from sin unto salvation, from works unto grace, from hell unto heaven. It implies a purging. We are sanctified, number one, we're sanctified by God, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Number two, we're sanctified by Christ. Also Hebrews 2:11, 10:10, 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we're sanctified by the Spirit. Romans 15:16. Number four, we're sanctified by the Word, John 15:3. Number five, we're sanctified by faith, Colossians 3:12-17. We're sanctified by prayer, Job 14:4. We're sanctified by godly fellowship, Proverbs 3:20. We're sanctified by our own will, Romans 6:7. We're also sanctified by chastisement, Hebrews 12:6-11. Why am I saying this morning? As I stopped and I looked and I thought, and I'd been reading, I thought about this listeriosis business and how no one would eat that meat that had been tainted. There isn't a person alive. And I've been watching that on the news, you know, and thinking about this idea. I'm not going to eat something that's going to make me sick. I'm not going to do something that's going to make me dead. Yet even as a believer, knowing that it's sin that pronounced death on mankind, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of, for this cause many are sickly among you. We'll sin knowing that it makes us sick. We'll sin knowing that it makes people dead. We need to come to the place, and I wanted to remind you this morning that you're sanctified, that you're set apart from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, for a purpose to glorify God and to bring others into the household of faith, to bring others into the bride of Christ. And as believers, I'm just asking you this morning to examine your life. Keep in mind, you've been set apart by God. It's always been amazing to me as believers, you know, how we've been set apart, but we'll crawl back to where we were. Let's be careful that we live sanctified lives, that we live separated lives, that we live godly lives, that we live holy lives, that we're careful to be righteous this morning. Because the Lord has sanctified us. He has set us apart from the world for a reason. And as we look at it, the doctrine of separation is important. But in order for us to practice the doctrine of separation, we need to remember that the doctrine of sanctification, that the Lord has set us apart for a reason and for a purpose. And through Him and only through Him can we reach the level of living whereby we can experience the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Again, thank you, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Dear God, that we would just be reminded this morning that it's important that we would turn from sin. Dear God, that it's important that we would live for you as we ought to. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace to study our own lives, examine our hearts, and realize and know those things that would hinder our walk for you. I ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.